please, to the book of Exodus, the second book in your Bible. All of you probably knew that. The book of Exodus. And I've got a message that's on my heart heavy. I mean, it's exciting. And I'm excited to preach it. I really am. I want to preach to you this morning. Listen to me. I want to preach to you this morning when your back is against the wall. When your back is against the wall. Now, I'm sure most of you have never had such an experience. If you have, slip your hand up. Anybody? Your back against the wall. Well, I really expected every hand to go up. Because I don't think there's anybody that hasn't had an experience when their back was against the wall. I mean, what do you mean, Brother Chambers? That's just an old saying. For when there's nowhere to go but the way behind you, you got to get through the thick and thin back there, and your back's against it, and you're just trying to figure out how you're going to get through it. Well, the Bible, did you know the Bible is full of stories like that? The Bible, I don't think there's ever been a man or woman of God in the Bible that didn't have a time when they really, really were in a crisis. When they really were in a crisis. When their back was just plain against the wall. There was no other way to go but that one way behind them. And it was absolutely impassable as far as human energy or human strength. Well, in the book of Exodus is probably the grandest story about this that you might find in the scripture. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. I'd love to read about three chapters, to be honest with you, because the story is quite amazing. Really amazing. The children of Israel had been in Egypt 400 plus years. They'd come there, as you remember, because Joseph became the prime minister. And Joseph had been used of God to save the Egyptians and others from a great drought of 7 years that had occurred. And so the children of Israel being there literally became their servants after they had forgot about Joseph and forgot about some of the facts of that particular story. And so now they're nothing but servants of the Egyptians. I'm talking about the Jews, the Israelis. They are there as servants to the Pharaoh. They are under taskmasters that are cruel and vicious. And finally, God has sent Moses to lead them out of bondage. Let's begin reading with verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Now, I'll read no more. You may be seated. Listen to me carefully. Keep your Bible opened, because I will take you elsewhere also. I want you to see the picture and see how breathtaking it is. Now, we're talking of some millions of Jewish people. And with them is a mixed multitude of other people. We're talking of millions. We're talking of a mob. We're talking of a company of people that have been nothing but slaves. They know nothing about military might. They know nothing about how to defend themselves. They know nothing about how to reckon and deal with the Egyptians. They know nothing about any of that. Because they're simply slaves. They're simply people who have lived in utter bondage and have labored from sunup to sundown, and they've worked with all their might for the Egyptians, and when they were not busy as they ought to be, they'd get a beating. It was a dark situation. Well, God had intervened, and there had been one supernatural miracle after the other. And finally, the oldest of all the firstborns had died throughout Egypt, not just the people, but the cattle, and the whole place was just reeking with death, reeking with death. And the Egyptians finally said, "You can go and worship your God in the wilderness." They wasn't giving them up to go and be their own people. They were simply giving them up to go and worship. And they laden them with silver and gold as they were leaving Egypt. I mean, they borrowed from their neighbors, not a little, but the wealth of the country was in the hands and the possession of these Israelis. And now they're marching toward the land of promise. And Moses, by the leadership of God, takes them on kindly a detour turn. Because he wants to take them in such a manner that they will not want to go back to Egypt. And so they have traveled, and now they are situated on the banks of the Red Sea. They're situated on the banks of a great body of water, and they're there, and I guess they're already thinking, how do we get across this? How do we get through this? And then suddenly, along with the waters in front of them and the great body of water before them, they hear the wheels of chariots and the hoops and hollers of an invading army. And here comes the Egyptians to take them back to slavery. And they begin to complain and grumble. Have you ever noticed how when trouble comes in a church, in a family, in a community, in a business, in government, it don't matter what it is. When trouble comes, a lot of good people immediately lose heart. They just lose heart. They lose courage. It happens in a church. It has happened at times to this church. When one battle after another battle, after another battle, after another disappointment, and another disappointment, and we've had so many of them, until after a while, it's easy to lose heart and say, it is hopeless. It is hopeless. There's no way out. Our back is against the wall. Well, here, let me tell you, in this story, the idea of the back being against the wall was no fairy tale. It was not somebody's imagination. It was not just some doubter saying this. They really were in a predicament. I mean, this great army of Egypt, I mean, the armies of Egypt were something to be feared and something to be reckoned with. They were not just some trip in the dark. I'm here to tell you, they were something to be concerned about. And they heard the chariots. He had chosen the 600 of his greatest and best chariots, plus all the rest of them, the Bible said. He had his warriors, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, even thousands. They were armed to the teeth, and they had the ability to break in upon this multitude and make completely devastation out of them. And here they stood. Here they were. Here they were encamped on the banks of this great, great body of water. And what were they to do? And they begin to complain, and they begin to grumble. And Moses, he runs to God and says, God, you put me in this situation. You brought me here. I'm here because of your hand. I'm here because of your divine direction. And God, I got to have a direction from you. I got to know what to do. You know, it's beautiful to read this. It really takes my breath. It takes my breath how God deals with his servant Moses. Do you know anything about Moses? Do you know he was 80 years old at this point? 80 years old. And do you know, Brother Aaron, you've studied the Bible and you're wonderful in your studies of the scripture. But as far as I can know and understand, until God brought him to Egypt and he saw the burning bush, Moses had never actually seen a supernatural miracle in his life. If there's any record of it, Make sure you let me know if you know of a record of it. If there's any record of Moses ever seeing a supernatural miracle, I don't know of one. Moses had had no supernatural encounters with God. Maybe he'd had an encounter or two with God and knew it was God. I'm sure of that, because he really was coming at God's command. But as far as seeing a supernatural miracle, until he saw that burning bush burning and not being consumed, that was the first for Moses. And so now Moses is in the midst of serving a God at 80 years of old, and it is a miraculous picture. It is a miraculous picture. And could I tell you something? Moses was no dumb boy from down in the boondocks. Moses had been trained and schooled in the highest honors of his generation. Nobody had better schooling and training than the Pharaohs and their children and those who would eventually be the next Pharaoh. And it's very clear that Moses was at least in line to know something of the beauty, something of the power, and something of the glory of Egypt in his own possession. He had privileges beyond measure, and he had learned, and so he was one educated man. Now, I've been amazed thinking and studying this sermon really all week. I've been amazed at how many people in the Bible were great learned people in the secular sense, but then they came to know God in the supernatural sense. And so now, with the learning of the secular world and the supernatural power of the glory world, they became really great people for God. Paul the Apostle is a striking example. And there are others. I mean, it's beautiful. Beautiful to see this man Moses with all that secular learning and all that education of the Egyptian culture. And now he's become a man of God who knows the faith of God and the supernatural power of God. And it is indeed a breathtaking picture. Woo! Somebody shout hallelujah. If we can go for a couple of hours here, we're going to have a church full, because they keep coming in this morning, and everybody is welcome. I'm just glad you're here. But I want you to hear what God says. And I'm preaching, if you just come in, I'm preaching on when your back is against the wall. When your back is against the wall. Now, I happen to know a lot about most of you. And I think about every one of us could name at least one thing in our life right now that we really need a miracle in. I mean, I got some miracles I need that are breathtaking. I mean, they really are. My back's against the wall. I'm preaching to me. If you don't think my sermon is for you, then just let it be for me, because my back's against the wall in several things in which I'm dealing with. But I want to tell you something. I believe in the God of the Red Sea. How about you? I believe in the God of the Red Sea. Anybody can say, yes, I believe in the God of the Red Sea? Raise your hand if you can say you believe in that God. The God of the Red Sea. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, they are standing there, camped, I should say, camped there on the banks of the Red Sea. And back behind them is this massive, massive army. Hallelujah. And the Lord speaks. And the Lord speaks. Hallelujah. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten my honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. See, isn't that beautiful? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now, let me tell you, this war of Gog and Magog that is about to happen, the Bible says the nations of the world is going to know that the God of the Bible is the real God, is the true God. Did you know that? Did you know that Obama is going to know that the God of the Bible is the real God when this is over? Did you know that every Muslim in the world that is still living shall know that this God that we love and serve is the real God? And did you know all those Chrysalim, have you ever heard of them? The Chrysalims? They're all over America. Even Rick Warren is clearly one. One day he says one thing, the next day he says another. He speaks one out of one side of his mouth for the crowd of liberals and so-called progressives, and then he speaks out of the other side of his mouth for those who believe the Bible and the God Jehovah. But Christendom is a religion that's taken over America and already pretty well taken over Europe, where you literally got a mixture of Christianity and Islam. And both say, or they say, that the God of the Bible is the same God of Islam. Well, let me tell you something. The God of Islam is a demon out of the pit of hell. Did you listen to me? He is a devil. He is a demon. He is not Jehovah God. He has no kinship to Jehovah God. He has no likeness to Jehovah God. He's a devil and he's a demon. And I'm here to tell you, when the war of Gog and Magog is over, there will be somewhere between 500 million and a billion people all over this world that have experienced the judgment of God, because you can't take God and put him down on the level of Allah and not have a repercussion when it all comes to head. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's going to be a repercussion, and America will wake up. Those who are left will wake up and realize that God Jehovah is Jehovah God. Somebody shout hallelujah. God Jehovah is Jehovah God. Oh, hallelujah. Well, the same story is right here. The same picture. I mean, this is a dark situation. Would you have wanted to be one of those Jewish people, mixed with all this multitude, camped on the bank, and they would have stretched for miles? I mean, you can't spread out, 2-3 million people and put them in tents and not stretch them a long ways. And I want you to know, it was a multitude. And they were scared out of their wits. And the only man that appeared to be in charge of the situation, I'm sure Moses had helpers, but it was Moses who knew that God was big enough to handle the situation. Their back was against the wall. And God, I like it, because the first thing God does is what God's been telling me. God spoke to him and said, "You do something. You do something. Act like you believe God, Moses. Don't be so wimpy." God didn't say those words, "Don't be so wimpy," but you can almost hear it in what he did say to him. "And the Lord shall fight for you." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Listen, did you hear that? That's in verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Moses, sound like me, don't it? Down on his face, just a weeping and sobbing. "God, when are you going to come up? When are you going to show up? When are you going to do something about this situation? God, you told me to bring them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Now, God, when are you going to move?" And God said, "Quit crying unto me, Moses. You get up off your sitting down place and you do something." What did God say for him to do? He said, and stretch out. Get back to verse 15. "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Now, I don't know. Maybe they were camped 100 or so feet back from the river, from the great body of water. You know, maybe there's a little ways between the camp and the water. But God said, "You tell them to go forward." The only thing they could do was leave their camp and march up to the edge of that water. And that was as far as they could go. But God said, "You do what you can do. You move forward." I mean, that's what God said to Moses. "You tell them to go forward." Now, I think it's a beautiful picture. And sometimes that's the hard thing to do. When you're looking at a situation and it seems so impossible and you feel like backing up, and God says, "Just go forward. Just act like you don't even know you're in a dark situation. Just act like you don't even know that your back's against the wall. Just act like you don't know nothing but that victory is laying out there in front of you, and you get up off your seat and place and you just march forward." I wonder how many that would believe that you can do that. Would you stand up right now with me? Right now in this house of God, would you stand up? And would you take your burdens and your hard places, everything you're carrying, all of that you're suffering, and you just get ready, and we're going to march forward right into the Red Sea. That sounds like death, don't it? Not when God tells you to march. Hallelujah. It would be death if I told you to march, but it won't be death if God tells you to march. Hallelujah. Because God's ready to do a miracle. God's ready to do something that's impossible to human hands and human wisdom and human power. When your back's against the wall, don't grumble and complain and cry to God. Get up and do something about it in the name of the Lord and march forward. Hallelujah. If you don't shout, I'm going to shout for you. Hallelujah. 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 Well, this life is like this so often. It really is. It's a calicor to my. I want you just to worship the great God with Brother Chambers. Father God, I love you. I love you. Oh, these 62 years of living for you, they don't get worse, they get better, Lord. And more, I know your power, and I know your triumph, and I know your victories. And there's never been a situation I've been in all these years that when it was over and the smoke settled and the dust settled, that there wasn't a victory that you could shout about. Praise the Lord, Brother Roy. Hallelujah. There will be victory in this place. You hear me? There will be victory in between these walls and under this ceiling, because the God we serve is a God that loves a challenger when we will trust Him and believe Him. Hallelujah. I got an email yesterday that said, Joe Chambers, when you speak, you claim you're speaking for the Holy Ghost. He said, you're nothing but a liar, and you're not speaking for the Holy Ghost. And I just put it on the altar and said, God, you're in charge. I know when you have spoken, and I have no choice but stand on the Word of God and stand on the Spirit of God. Had to call short to be. Let me tell you how you know when it's the Holy Ghost. When it always agrees with the Bible. If it don't agree with the Bible, God didn't have nothing to do with it. I don't care how good it sounded. God's a God of the Holy Bible. And I believe Him this morning. And I believe Him all week. This sermon is burned in my heart. When your back is against the wall. Where their back was against the wall. And God said to Moses, you tell them to march forward. Go forward. You may be seated. Go forward. Whatever your circumstance is, I want you to hear me now. Quit griping. Quit complaining. Quit looking for somebody to blame. Quit trying to come up with some kind of excuse. Quit being negative. Quit being doubtful. Quit being fearful. Quit thinking it's over for you, it's over for your church, it's over for the people you love. Quit saying it, quit doing it, quit allowing any of it to be negative around you. Just put your shoulder to the wheel and get under the load and say, I'm helping, I'm going forward, we're going to win. This victory is ours in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, it was almost nighttime. How many of you knew? I got to stop you a minute. This is not a rabbit trail, so you need to listen. This day in which we're standing on right there is the seventh day of the feast that God had given Israel to enjoy. It was the regular Sabbath day for the Jewish people. They had sacrificed their sacrifices. They'd been through all the process of unleavened bread. They had traveled now until on the seventh day of their travel. It's the Sabbath day. They probably have not traveled at all on this day. It was probably the day of rest for them. And they probably had worshiped, although the Bible doesn't seem to deal with that. It appears to be the fact. And so tomorrow will be the eighth day. The eighth day was celebrated all the way back to the time of Noah. It was the day in which Noah came out of the ark and celebrated the Christian Sabbath that would occur after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and ascended, and the Holy Ghost would come on the eighth day. Jesus was resurrected and appeared on the eighth day. Do you hear me? And so they were celebrating the resurrection. They were celebrating, they didn't know it yet, they were celebrating the day of Pentecost, because the next day would be the eighth day. The eighth day. This was the seventh. The next day would be the eighth. So you know what God did? He came down with a cloud of fire. and it stood behind them. It had been in front of them, but now it came and stood behind them. The backside of that cloud was darkness. That's where the Egyptians was. The front side of that cloud was light. That's where the children of Israel was. And God had put this cloud between them to linger all night long. Hallelujah. He was protecting the Egyptians from being able to attack the Jews. He was protecting the Jews from what those Egyptians would do to them. And the night time would have been a choice time for them to have taken their torches and marched through that crowd and murdered as many of them as they could. But God had protected them. And as the daylight had come, God had had Moses sometime during the night, maybe even the evening before, to stretch out his hand over those waters. And there came a great wind, and it began to blow right down into the middle of that Red Sea, and it pushed the waters back to the left and the waters back to the right, and the winds blew until the ground where the waters had been made into a highway, a dry path. Oh, you say, did God do that? Yeah, God did that. There was one old doubtful, a hard-headed man that was talking to some little lady that was a shouter, that was always talking about God's miracles, and he was trying to intimidate her, and he met her on the street. He said, do you know something? You shout about the Red Sea experience. Could I tell you there's times of the year when that thing dries up and you can cross it with bare feet? And she started shouting. He said, what are you shouting about? I'm just shouting that God could destroy a whole army with water that was only ankle deep. He thought he had something on her, but she had the message. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, God had made a river right through a highway right through the Red Sea. And those children of Israel stepped out and started marching. Now, I don't know how wide the road was. The Bible don't give us that. That's not in there, is it? How wide the road was. But it was wide enough that all millions of them, with all of their cattle and all of their everything they had, it probably took, let me say, if they got through it in 6-7 hours, it would have been a miracle. They all march into that great highway in the middle of the Red Sea. The waters are standing. It would be a little bit scary if you didn't trust God, wouldn't it? Don't you imagine there were some intimidated folks in the crowd who said, I'm not sure I want to march in that with those waters standing 100 feet in the air beside me, maybe even higher. I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. It was an experience to be remembered. And they marched through the Red Sea. Well, those Egyptians, I mean, they were foolhardy. They were determined to win this battle. They saw their slaves. They saw their housekeepers and their farming hands. And they saw all these people that had built the great pyramids and had done all this work throughout the land of Egypt. It was a rich place with these millions of slaves. They had really built an empire, and they saw their empire workers departing and marching through that Red Sea. And so they go in after them, marching right through the same road that the Israelis had marched on. But when the Israelis touched The last Israeli. Can you now look at me? The last Israeli. And this is not in the Bible. This is 1 Joseph chapter 3 verse 6. When the last Israeli touched the bank on the side of paradise, the side of the promised land, when his feet touched the bank, God, the Bible said, looked down through the cloud. I like that. I thought that was beautiful. God looked down through the great cloud. And saw all those Egyptians now. They had followed the Israelis through that great sea. And they had come in until they were filling the whole highway with their chariots and ready to march out on the other side. And God just discomfited them. He even took the wheels off their chariots. And that's pretty personal when God moves in and takes the wheels off their chariots. Wouldn't you say that's kind of personal, Brother Ed? That's kind of personal. That's kind of unique. God took the wheels off their chariots and discomfited them. And then God turned loose those banks of water. And here they came rolling in upon the Egyptians and destroyed them. And did you know that if you study secular history, you find this period in the Egyptian history books of when their army was destroyed and they were reduced to a sad picture. And it really destroyed the empire temporarily of all of Egypt, because God moved to deliver his people. Let me tell you something. Now you listen to me. We've had people screaming against the fundamentals of the Bible. We've had religious people who've created their own doctrines. We've had the Rick Joyners and the Rick Warrens and the Benny Hinns. And we've had all that crowd. We've had people starting all kinds of religious ideas and preaching doctrines that are as far from the Bible as hell is from heaven. I mean, they really made a mess. And they put down us old fundamentalists. You know, we are King James people. Somebody said to me the other day, and this was not their thinking. It was what somebody had said to them, I presume. Hey, y'all just read the King James book just like Paul and Peter and them did back in their day. Of course, that's just a put down because it wasn't translated until 1611. That's okay. Let them put us down. There's a God up in heaven that's bigger than man can even grasp. And that God is watching over his people throughout the course of this universe. God's got people here and he's got people there. And he's got people over yonder. Hallelujah. This very week, we've heard from people across this country. I think $4,000 have come this week to our radio ministry because they love what we're saying and they love what we're doing. And I get amazed when you're hearing from people all over the world. We can go to the internet and find one sermon listened to from people in 80 different countries. 80 different countries. From this you know, little church here on Tuckasegee Road in Charlotte, North Carolina. I want to tell you something. This world is starving for the truth. I would say Marilyn here this morning because she loved the truth. She said when she came in, she left, I believe, the computer on with a sermon. Is that what you said or something like that? Left the computer on with a sermon from this church. And she's here because, let me tell you something. There's a hunger that's beginning to develop. This world's going to hell. You hear me? There is a darkness. There is a blindness. There is a criticism. Oh, I'm amazed at it. But I want to tell you, God's on his throne. And if your back's against the wall, you just start from the wall and march right into the victory. Hallelujah. Because it is yours and it will occur and God will not fail you because you belong to God. You belong to God. Brother Johnson, you belong to God. Give him all you got. Lay you all on the altar and go for God with everything you got. And don't you doubt him because he'll never fail you. I said, he'll never fail you. Oh, you got to hear me. He'll never fail you. He's as faithful. He's as faithful as God can be. And he is the faithful one. And I declare to you, oh, what an exciting hour. I don't want to live in no other time. Right now, being God's people, serving him faithfully, obeying him faithfully, doing his will faithfully. They marched through the Red Sea on dry land. Hallelujah. Now, you say God don't do miracles like that no more. Watch what you say. You understand, if the rapture is going to take place, that miracle is even greater than this miracle. Because multitudes are going to get up out of their grave and leave a hole in the ground where a saint of God was buried and come out of there by the millions. By the umpteen crowd. And I'm telling you, that's the greatest miracle that's ever occurred. And before that miracle occurs, who knows who in this building is going to get healed. I woke up this morning at 5:00 and I was needing a miracle. Went into my room, got up before the Lord, and healing virtue started flowing through that room. And I felt it strike my body, went through me. Hallelujah. I could feel such a healing. Yesterday was not a good day. I mean, it really wasn't. But today started out on the top of the realm. Hallelujah. You know what I said laying there? I said, now, Lord, don't you heal me and not heal my wife. I don't want no miracle she can't have part of. That's what I said. And I meant every word of it. I meant every word of it. We serve a God of miracles. Did you know that? We serve a God of healing. You need a miracle of healing this morning? Well, if you do, claim it and stand on it and don't doubt. You need to be saved. Quit playing games with God and with your soul. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. How many of you want it to be in heaven? You want your eternity to be spent in heaven? Raise your hand if you want your eternity to be spent in heaven. If you're willing to spend eternity in hell, then just keep on going the way of the world, and the way of sin, the way of darkness, the way of the devil. And I tell you, you'll get your want. It won't be what you want when you get it. I promise you that. Because we serve a God of great love and great mercy. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked upon the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels. This is verse 24, 25, Exodus 14. Took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Let me tell you what America needs. America needs a group of people that will stand for him with all they got. Back up? No. Give up? No. Grumble, complain? No. They'll just be God's people. God's people. Going forward. Doing the will of God. I'm going to take you to conclude the sermon this morning over, if I might, to the book of Romans. To the book of Romans. This is a wonderful text. And I want to show you what God's people have to do and what we've got to learn in this sermon. We've got to learn when your back's against the wall, you don't do a thing, but keep doing right and keep believing. You don't start complaining. You don't start looking around finding fault with people. Don't start fighting with somebody that you know is part of the problem. It's okay to stand for the truth. It's okay if people know who's part of the problem. Nothing wrong with that. But you remember, you pray. You want God to forgive them. You pray for any enemy you know about, for God to forgive them, because their soul is as important as yours. You remember that. All right, Romans, go to chapter 4 of Romans, verse 17. As it is written, "I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead," now listen, "and calleth those things which be not as though they were." This is the God that Abraham served in this case. But in the text of the sermon today, the God that Moses served. Same God, just two different men. And here's Abraham, and he's facing dark situations. Even God who quickeneth the dead. Now notice what he does. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Wow. God looks at something that isn't. I almost said ain't. My wife would have got me for that one. But God looks at something that isn't. And God speaks to it. And the isn't becomes the is. Hallelujah. Can you get that simple language? The isn't becomes the is when God speaks to it. God looks at a situation that's hopeless, helpless, and God says, "Just believe me. I'll take care of it. Just believe me. Just trust my word." That's what he's saying to us this morning right here, Paul Creek. He's saying, "Trust me. Don't you doubt me. Don't you doubt my hand. Don't you doubt my power. Nothing is preached in that pulpit but the truth of God's word. Nothing is taught in these Sunday school classes. If I know anything about them, I don't get to be in all of them. But there's nothing taught but the word of God. We just believe the book. We just believe the book." I said, "We believe the book." I said, "We believe the book. And we preach nothing but the book." Now, are we absolutely perfect? Well, Marlon's not. And Ken's not. And I'm not. You didn't know I was going to say that, did you? Hallelujah. We're not perfect. You know what my biggest problem is? When I see a Red Sea in front of me, I forget to wait on God. And sometimes I just jump in. And that's not, get wet Sometimes I do. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever been in a situation when you move too fast, they got to hear to God? Can I see your hand? Come on, be honest with me. How many of you have ever done that? You saw a situation and you moved too quick and got to hear to God. Well, Moses was plainly told, you stretch out your hand, but God was going to do something. And God told him what he's going to do. But Moses had to stretch out his hand. Moses had to say to the children of Israel, march forward. God didn't do a thing until the children of Israel marched forward. But God didn't allow them to take it in their hands. He had a hold of it. Hallelujah. So the scripture says that God calls those things which are not as though they were. That's the God we serve. Could I tell you, the God of the Bible is the God who calls things that are not as though they were. I want you to say that with me. The God of the Bible is the God that calls things that are not as though they were. I didn't hear nobody saying that with me. Now together, let's say it. The God of the Bible is the God that calls things that are not as though they were. Hallelujah. Well, Abraham had that God. And I want you to notice what Abraham did. Who against hope. Now this is Abraham. Who against hope believed in hope. Who against hope. His mind was telling him it ain't possible. But God had said something different. So against hope, he believed in God. He believed in the supernatural. He believed in the mighty. He believed in the great. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God. You got to hear that. That is so beautiful. You got to see it. He staggered. I mean, he sees and he's dealing with a tough situation. And the Bible said he staggered not at the promises of God. He just held on and believed. That's very clear for myself. I'm trying to bring it to a close now. I've preached more than my time. I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to understand, if your back is against the wall, you just look straight toward God and you go forward in faith and obedience. If you've got a situation you don't understand, you just quit complaining and growling and you raise your head up and square your shoulders and you say, God, I'm turning this river over to you. I can't roll them waters back. I can't move that mountain. Hallelujah. I told God yesterday when I was praying, I said, God, your Bible said if we have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, we say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. I'm naming my mountain, God, and I'm believing it cast into the sea. Oh, Sidrebaya, hallelujah. God is calling for the people who truly believe him. God's calling for the people who trust him with all of their heart. God's calling for people who believe his word and are willing to do it. God's calling for the people who quit complaining and growling and trying to do what only God can do, but refuse to even do what they can do. If you're willing to start doing what you ought to do and should do and trust like you should and then trust God, stand up. Hallelujah. Come to the piano for me, Brother Ed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We serve a big God. We serve a wonder-working God. We serve a supernatural God. We serve a God that can't wait to give you a miracle. I said we're serving a God that can't wait to give you a miracle. He wants to do it. Hallelujah. Think about Sister Ruby. Great day. Ruby, if you hadn't had God with you, you'd been dead a long time ago. You know that? You know that, don't you? God's given her a miracle after a miracle. She died over there in the yard of Sister Ernestine, and she's still soul where they pumped some air back in her lungs and got that old ticker ticking again, and it'll probably tick another 10 years. I mean, she'll be here to take care of Brother Williams. And believe me, he needs her. He don't mind me saying that. I'm going to tell you, we serve a big God. Do you know that? We serve a big God. We serve a great supernatural God. I love to preach sermons like this because I know this is the kind of God I got. And I know this is the kind of God you got. And he's a God that wants to give you a miracle. Start playing, brother. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. What a God. What a God. Raise your hand up and talk to him. Father, I love you. I love you. I love you. You are precious to me, Lord. I praise you and honor you and bless you. You're everything I could ever want or need. You're everything I could ever want or need. You're a God of supernatural power. There's somebody here this morning that's lost. Somebody here that's lost. Somebody here that's lost. Hallelujah, man, I feel like shouting. If you're lost, why don't you get up from your seat and run to this altar? I wouldn't be waiting around. I'd be here quick. Is there one? Lost? Helpless? Hopeless? The devil's got a grip on you and you don't know how to get loose? Let him turn you loose. He's the one who will loose your life and your soul. Hallelujah. What a God. I want you to keep your hand up and love on him. I want us to love on him all over this building. Love on this great big God we serve. Love on this great big wonderful Heavenly Father that watches over us. Love on this God who's kept you through these years. There's people in this building who's been saved even longer than Brother Chambers. Mine 62 years, but there's someone here longer. God's been faithful, hasn't he? God's been faithful. Anybody in the building that God's ever failed you? Anybody? How many have God been right there with you and took care of you? He's kept you in the darkest old night. He's watched over you. Great day. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. I preach to you out of my heart this morning. And I know I preach what the Holy Ghost gave me. When your back's against the wall, march forward. But don't try to take God's business in hand. Believe. When you march forward, believe it. And you do it in obedience. The waters will start moving when you get to the edge. I said the waters will start backing up when you get to the edge. I've seen it happen. I've seen those waters. I don't mean in a watery sense. I mean in a spiritual sense. I've seen it when it would just look. I mean, you just wonder. I mean, you wonder. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost would break through. I'm looking for God's Holy Ghost to move down through this congregation and move every one of us until we really start trusting God. Until we really start believing that God's everything that we know that he is. If you're one of those that wants to be part of that move of the mighty Holy Ghost, raise your hand. We're going to pray together before you dismiss. Hallelujah. We serve a God. Hallelujah. Let God have his way now while you pray right in your seat. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Lord, I doubt you not. Lord, I trust you with everything inside of me. I repent of every weakness. Every time I've failed you in some way. Oh, Father, I repent of it. I repent of it. I want nothing but a pure heart. I want nothing but a clean heart. I want nothing but a gentle spirit, God. And I believe you for it. I believe you to fill me with the sweetness of your Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo! Just wave that hand up to heaven.